Right, you turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, yes, we finally got to the end of our study on Brother Peter. Follow thou me, the Lord said unto him. And in our brother's life, we see that if there's help for him, the Lord bringing him along, certainly there's help for you and me. And our Lord tells us, follow thou me. We're following our Lord. Our brother is found here obeying our Lord, and that the Lord told him, at the time that he said he would go to the death with the Lord told him what was going to be. Our Lord was going to die alone. Even Peter would not be there with our Lord. Even Brother John would not be there with our Lord. Our Lord would go and face those things on Calvary and give his life a ransom for us, shed his precious blood, pour out his soul unto death, and he would do those things for us there alone. But our Lord told him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so the Lord tells us that to us too, is that we need to be converted. It's not talking, the Lord didn't use that word convert in the sense of salvation, but he's talking about when we are dedicated to the Lord and what the Lord says as supreme. That our Lord is preeminent above all else. And years ago I heard a brother say about that word preeminent, and the preeminence of our Lord, and it really has helped me. He said that preeminence means not that the Lord's in first place, but that he's above first place. He's preeminent in everything. And I think that that's what our Lord is telling Brother Peter there in the Gospels. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you're sold out for me, when you understand and know that my calling in your life is the greatest thing that you have, and the calling that I've called you in being a minister, my minister, a member in my church, an apostle, here in the leadership of this first church and subsequent churches in that time, the time of his life, he said, you go and you strengthen your brother. And so we see our brother doing that in these epistles. Even so many hundred years later, he's strengthening us. In this last chapter of 2 Peter, in his second epistle, we took a look last time about the destruction of this world. Understand that, and may we know and be assured that everything associated with this old wicked world is going to be destroyed. Our Lord is going to purge sin. He's going to take and he is going to purge sin in every way. And I think that connected with this is this understanding. We tried to seek a better understanding about hell and the lake of fire. Understanding that hell and the lake of fire is not Satan's playground. It's not the playground of wickedness and disobedience. But I'm of the opinion hell is a place of the righteous, holy indignation of God poured out upon unrepentant sinners. And there is wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth there. But I don't see any evidence in the Scripture that there's wickedness and sin going on in that place. Our Lord, it may be that folks might be railing on him, but understand that the judgment of God is upon them. They are in that straight place, placed there by the Lord. There is no escape. And it is the righteous indignation of God, and I've come of the opinion that I believe that it is a place of the punishment of God, but it is a holy place. It is the Lord's. It's not Satan's playground. And there Satan will be found at the bottom of that pit. We see here about the destruction of this old earth. And I believe that it's going to be, as the Scripture says there in verse number 10, that it'll pass away. Are the words used there in the midst of the verse. With a great noise, a fervent heat, and all that are therein shall be burned up. Verse number 11, he says to us as the Lord's children, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. They'll be done away with. We mentioned about the law of conservation of energy and mass. That's the realm in which we live, but our Lord does not live there. He created this out of nothing, and he can take it and obliterate it again if he wants to. We'll see what you and I are looking for here. Seeing then, first, an admonition to our walk, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, you and me, in all holy conversation and godliness? Understand, all that you and I have ever known in this mortal existence is going to be burned up one day. Where does that leave you and me? Well, for the child of God, we're going to be with our Lord. He's got that taken care of for us. We're going to be with Him. But you know, to think someone to maybe some of you have experienced that, or you've had families to experience the burning of a home, the destruction of your place where you dwell because of the weather, maybe a tornado or winds or flood or something like that. We're not talking about just the little piece of real estate that we live on or the little piece of region where we live and go about and have our livelihood and raise our families. We're talking about this entire world is going to be destroyed. For the children of God, what do we have in that? We've got our Lord. He's going to take care of us. Where will we be, Brother Jim? We'll be with Him. We'll be with Him and it'll all be okay. You that are here and not saved, what do you have? You don't have anything. Because the place where you put your stake to this present time is going to be destroyed. It is going to be destroyed. And understand that you can truly have nothing unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As a children of God, what kind of persons ought we to be? We ought to be found to be holy. We ought to be found to be holy in our conversation, in our thinking, in our speech, in our doing. We ought to be found a holy, godly people like our Lord, as we've touched on in recent messages and regarding the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe the greatest challenge that the child of God has, the greatest challenge and the greatest calling, is to be and live like our Lord in every way. Godliness. We're to be like our God. And understand, in this old flesh, we can't do it, but our Lord has called us into it. And He will help us with His strength and His power and the Spirit that lives within. Verse number 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Do you want this day to come? I tell you what, I'm ready. I want to see our Lord rule and reign. I want to see my Savior face to face, don't you? I want to see the Lord take and do away with wickedness and that righteousness might abound. Well, Brother Jim, don't you care about those in your family that are not saved? Sure I do. And I need to pray for them. I need to be a good witness to them. All these things are in the hand of our Lord. But you know what? You and I, as the children of God, should desire that our Lord will come on and do these things that He has promised. Remember, early in the chapter, there's this spirit of doubt about the Lord doing this. You know what? As the children of God, we should desire that our Lord will come and do this. The Word does not hasten. That we can't speed our Lord up. It's set in His time. He's got the time that He's going to do these things. And we can trust and rest in Him in that. But you know what? We ought to desire that He bring it on. And He bring it on. And we need to take the souls of our children, our grandchildren, those that we love, those that we're acquainted with, those we work with, go to school with, in need of salvation, we need to take them and we need to entrust them to our Lord, knowing that He knows best. We can have a desire for them, but I tell you what, our desire needs to be greatest in desiring our Lord, to be with our Lord. Looking for and hastening, a desire that the Lord would, an earnest desire that the Lord would come and bring this to His day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's a question. Shouldn't that be that way with you and me? I tell you what, as Brother John wrote, don't love the world. Don't love the world and the things that are therein. Love our Lord. A great deliverance He has and will deliver us with. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, and we come to that point there, I believe at the end of verse number 12, is that end of that thousand-year reign of our Lord, the gathering of Satan, of the heathen on the earth at that time, and the destruction of this old world and the heathen taken to the white throne judgment of our Lord. Nevertheless, you and me, children of God, according to what He's promised us. Isn't that what it says? It's our Lord that's been proactive in these things. It's our Lord's idea. It's our Lord's design. And you know what? He's told us about it. He's told us about His design. He's told us about His desire to bring us into Him. He's told us about His building a place for us to dwell and live with Him. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, verse 13, look for new heavens and a new earth. There's our home. Brother Abraham wasn't looking for a city on this earth. Remember about Brother Abraham, and you know we've got it so much good, so good in our day physically. Brother Abraham lived in a tent all of his life. We were watching some shows here recently, and portraying some folks in the 19th century or so, the beginning of the 20th century, homesteaders and that, living in tents. Can you imagine living in a tent in January? Maybe we might have some. I know some that. That we know, elderly, that lived in some pretty rough times. Brother Abraham lived in a tent all of his life, or at least from the time that he left Ur of the Chaldees and went over into Canaan. He wasn't looking for a city in this place. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's the way it needs to be with us. He says, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. You can read about that in the latter part of the book of the Revelation in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And none of this doubt, none of this wickedness, none of this of the temptation of Satan. And it's gone. It's hard to imagine it. But that's the way it'll be then. That's what we look for. We look for that time, you know. We've just finished up the book of Ezekiel, and we've seen some things there about the millennial reign of Christ that I just had never seen before and understood before. Some things were told directly. Some things implied, I believe, by the language and the tenor that's there. And that's going to be a wondrous time. I mean, that's going to be a fabulous time. But you know what? For the child of God, that's not the end of it. It's going to get better than that. Understand, remember, in the new heaven and the new earth, you and I marvel at it, but there they use gold for paving material. Not asphalt, but our Lord uses gold. That's so pure, it's clear. And that's what you walk on, if we even walk there. And it'll be a heaven and a real earth with no sea, the Scripture tells us, which is a marvel. And a new heaven, and our Lord will dwell there, and the new Jerusalem is something incredible. 1,500 miles cubed. I mean, if we think what the layout is going to be in the millennial reign is going to be something, we're talking about from where, I believe, where Jerusalem is now, 750 miles to the east, 750 miles to the west, 750 miles to the north, 750 miles to the south, and the really marvelous thing is 1,500 miles straight up is the size of that city. It's going to be a wonder. And you know what? For us, I believe being saved and in the Lord's church, that's going to be our home. That's going to be our home there. And that's where we need to be looking for. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that ye look for such things, the dissolving of this whole earth, the coming of a new earth, and a new city, a new heaven prepared for us, where righteousness is, where our Lord is the light. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be in pursuit. As our brother had mentioned, to about adding to our faith, he says that we need to give all diligence. Not a hobby-like attitude. Not a hit-and-miss attitude, but one that we're pursuing. He says here in this, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace. Peace with our Lord. Not guilt, not unconfessed sin. Not a willful way of following after sin. Not following after sin in ignorance, but He's going to admonish us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, the favor and understanding of our Lord. He's going to admonish us to do that. He says, be diligent that you and I be found in Him in peace. Listen to His words. Without spot and blameless. That our Lord, that we could be found. Brother Jim, we're fraught with sin. You know, it's the temptation that we have before us is being so the sin in us on every hand and around us, and we being yet so capable to sin against our Lord, we can just give up. We can give up on pursuing righteousness. We can give up on pursuing godliness. We can just say it's just too much. Well, for the flesh, it's going to be too much because it's impossible. But if we go to our Lord in prayer and learning about Him and asking our Lord, as Brother David did, to search us and to cleanse us and to help us. Listen, I believe that we can be found of Him in peace, and I believe that we can be found without spot and blameless before Him. Let's look at a couple scriptures. These scriptures come to mind when thinking of this subject. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as our brother writes, Brother Timothy, and he's a young preacher and pastor, he writes to him about this regarding the world and the affairs of this life. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse number 4, he says, "No man that warreth." And are we, do you have a battle? Yeah, you better. If you're saved, you ought to be. If you're giving up, you're losing. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." The word here, entangleth, is talking about, the root word is talking about weaving in, interwoven, or involved. Now, we've got to live in this world, and we have to work in this world, go to school in this world, but you know what? We don't have to be of this world. And we don't need to carry and have the language of this world. You know, the language of this world just creeps up on us, and it overtakes us, and we don't even know what's going on. And we need to, the words that we use and the speech that we use, we need to have understanding about what it is. And if we don't understand it, we do need to put it away. And the way of this world and the way that this world operates, we need to be rather like our Lord. And the advice that this apostle gives to this preacher and pastor, young pastor, he says, "No man that warreth in this calling of the Lord and standing against sin and standing against sin and self, and in the case of our brother here being a minister to the people that he's called to pastor, no man that warreth entangleth themselves with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We see the calling of the Lord there, don't we? And all of us have a calling. All of us have a calling. You here tonight saved? And a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you are called by the Lord twice over in those things. Myself being the same, being a son of God, being called by Him into salvation, being called to Him to be a member of one of His churches, being called to Him to be a preacher, being called to Him to be a pastor. We've got a calling of our Lord. All of us have a calling of our Lord. None of us are spectators. None of us are called to be spectators. Our Lord has chosen us and called us. And you know what? It says here that He may please Him. I believe that we can please Him. I believe that we can. I believe that we can. With the flesh, we cannot. There's no good thing. But with the Spirit of God living within us and working within us and mortifying this old flesh and being a witness for our Lord and taking our lives and shaping our, the song says, shaping our lives by His blessed example, we can. Our Lord is not going to hold something out here before us that's unattainable. It's not going to be a little secret that you just can't get there. But as a child of God, we can be found pleasing to our Lord. And what is it, so we can brag? No. It's so that we can be found a witness of our Lord. That it might be testified that our Lord is working in us. As He says in John chapter 3. "No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Again, as Brother John said, don't love this world nor the things in this world. But use them. In Jude 3, In Jude, verse number 3, we see our brother here speaking this: "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," we have the same Savior, we've been saved the same way, we have the same Lord, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith in Christ, which was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contend. Earnestly contend. I tell you what, you can't, we can't be willy-nilly about this. Especially we who are in the Lord's church, we've got a commission to the Lord's church to boot. To preach the gospel, baptize the believers, and then teach to observe all the things commanded to us by our Lord. Not to be entangled with this world, earnestly contending for the faith. And then Ephesians chapter 5, we see here that is apropos for this verse. It's a way that we need to think about ourselves. We've been brought from darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord. The wording in the Scripture tells us that we've been washed. We need to think about that, being washed. He says here in Ephesians chapter 5 about the Lord's church that He gave Himself for it, right? Verse number 25. "That He might set it apart," set her apart, "and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word." Okay? It's talking right here to you and me. Not talking about the building. Amen? It's talking about the saints that are saved and in the Lord's church. "That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You know, we need to think of ourselves having been adorned in a robe of righteousness by our Lord. A white robe of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. We need to think about our lives in that respect. And it's white and it's pure because of our Lord. And you know what? I don't need to go around messing in this world and spotting it up. Great care is given and great ceremony. And those of you that have been involved with weddings or your own wedding and everything with the bride, the groom, everything's just pressed and just made really good and really nice and get all the wrinkles out. Even right up to the moment of when the bride would go on out to meet the bridegroom. That's the way we need to think about our walk before our Lord. What a sad thing when I come before my Lord in fellowship with Him, and I got spots and blotches all wadded up, looking like I slept in my robe. I worked with a guy, and he was brutal on fellas that showed up to conferences and meetings, and he would, hey, so-and-so, you know, if you see he was talking to me, "Hey, Jim, what'd you do, sleep in that shirt last night?" You know, how is it with us? How is it with us in our life? Are we all smudged up with the world? Getting over here in the world and messing around in the world and getting our white robe smudged up, getting it wrinkled up, messing around with the world and getting it all soiled up. I mean, who's he talking about here? It's us, isn't it? Isn't it us? Yeah, it's not the building. We are the church. We are the Lord's church here at Olmsted Baptist Church. A glorious church, He desires to present it. Not having any spot, not having any wrinkle, not having any such thing like spots and like wrinkles. His desire for us is that we be holy. We not be all blemmed up with the nastiness of the world. Back in verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things as the Lord has promised, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, peace with our God, without spot and blameless." You know, to be in peace with our Lord is to be confessed up. To face life honest before the Lord. To see ourselves, you know, that's one thing to pray for and ask our Lord for, is to help us see us as He sees us. And the thing is, we are children. We have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. I think there are some that live back. They still live in their walk with their Lord. They live back to the way they were before they were saved. No, we've been rescued from that. That is past. And we're children. We're sons. We're brought near. And it's not anything that we have done. Our Lord has done all this for us. And we need to live as children, becoming of our Lord, representative of our Lord, as we've seen in so many ways that He's called us to do, without spot and blameless. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's bringing our brothers and sisters to Himself. He is bringing the saints to Himself. He has brought us. He will bring them. And you know why? What do you want to do? You want to be used of the Lord to bring them? Or do you want to be a castaway? I don't want to be a castaway. Do you? No. I don't want to be a castaway. But I want to be used of the Lord. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Our brother is going back. He's going back to this foundational point of the Word of God. Brother Paul's written to you about the same thing. And we've seen here with Brother Peter and things that we've covered in this epistle that it seems like Jude and James and he were all together at a conference talking about stuff over lunch or supper, and then they went off and wrote about the same thing. It was on their minds, on their hearts. We know by the Spirit of God that was inspired and given unto them to write. But they agree in these things, don't they? The Word of God. We need to hear and believe our Lord's Word. Not just be hearers and knowledgeable about the Word of God. Brother Jim, where's this verse? There it is. Not just knowing where it's at, but taking it and applying it to life for our Lord. It does no good to know where it's at and not be obedient to it. It does no good to know that it's in there, but it has no impact on me. It has no working in me. This our Lord's good book here, the Bible, the Scripture, is given unto us, and it's God's message to each and every one of us individually. See, we can't say that this is for Brother so-and-so over there. It stops at my house door first. It's for all of us. It's God's good love letter to us from eternity. And we need to know that and believe that and look to our Lord in it. He says, Brother Paul's written, and the wisdom given unto him, he's written unto you, as also in verse number 16, in all his epistles. So there's a reference here to the several epistles that Brother Paul has written, speaking in them of these things, these very things. He's touched on them too. You know, affirmation, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, it's just the way the Lord works with us and works in us. One brother might say it a little bit different, and it makes it click. We're all growing. We're all receiving. And the Lord, just the miracle of the Lord is He takes the differences in us and the different rates at which we're growing, the different times in our Christian life as a child of His, and teaching us. Do you ask the Lord to teach you? Do you ask the Lord to teach you? We need to ask Him to teach us. You know, we preached a message here some time ago about Brother Moses. Brother Moses said, don't take us from this place if you're not going with us. We need your presence. You know how he got the presence of the Lord? He asked for it. And you know what he wanted to see then? He wanted to see the glory of the Lord. You know how he got to see the glory of the Lord? He asked for it. He asked for it. And we need to ask. And how is it that we are to live life? Well, our Lord's made it very clear. We need to ask and seek and knock. The Lord shows us that we lack something. We need to be asking for what we lack. He's shown us that we lack it. Amen? I mean, He's done that. We've just not arrived at that on our own. But He shows us that we lack. We need to ask, Lord, fill that. Fill that with Your way. Fill that with Your word and Your walk. He says, is also in all His epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, and they are. Some things are there, and with knowledge in the Scriptures and understanding in other passages, we're able to determine and understand. Sometimes things are just difficult to put together. They are. You know what we need to do then? Lord, help us to understand. Lord, help us to get it. Help us to see what You want us to see. He's given us great promises in His church here about that, hadn't He? He says, these things written by Brother Paul, these things written by me, I think that's implied. He says, they which are unlearned and unstable, rest. Not R-E-S-T, but W-R-E-S-T. You know what they do to them? The Word of God comes down here and the truth of the Lord's Word is, if you will, lighting upon the individual, and the Lord's telling them about what He expects and what He's looking for and what He wants, and you know what they want to do? They want to twist out from underneath that. Want to twist off from that. You know, that's a great technique, and when somebody's being assaulted, is to twist out from the grip. You want to twist out from the grip of God's Word? Want to rest and wrangle and twist away from God's Word? Do you need God's Word? We sure do. We sure need it. That's the reason we need to be reading it. We need to be listening to it. We need to be soaking it up for ourselves. Your pastor cannot do that for you. And then when the Word of God comes down here and affects life, affects living, don't be twisting out of the Word of God. Don't be looking to wrangle out of the Word of God. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is eternal. And He said, the unstable and the unlearned, they rest against these things written, as they do also the other Scriptures. It's not just what Paul's written. It's not just what Brother Peter's written. But it's the Old Testament Scriptures too. They don't like them either. They don't like the Word of God because it's contrary to where they want to go and what they want to do. May the Lord help us in that. In verse number 2 of this chapter, we're reminded that He started off in this way. He said, I want to remind you, I want to call you to remembrance that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. He said, the Word of God is number one in our lives. It's the book. It's our rule. It's our only rule of faith and practice in the church. It's our only rule of faith and practice in our lives. The good, holy Word of God. Now, up against the media in our day and all the wow and the pop and fanfare and fireworks of all the entertainment, all the things that we have to meet the senses of the eyes and the ears and the mind and cause us to not think and all that. When our hearts are not right, the Word of God can be found to be pretty boring. And may we ask our Lord to forgive us when the Word of God is found to be boring. I was talking with a brother Sunday about all that the Lord has in store for us in the future. I tell you what, it's not boring. Is the Word of God boring? I tell you what, need to be praying. Need to be praying that the Lord, and repent of that, that the Word of God would open and make alive His Word unto us. If the Word of God is boring, the problem's with us, not with the Lord. Would you and I dare tell the Lord that He's boring? Last thing our Lord is boring. Will we dare say to our Lord that His Word is boring? It's the last thing in the world that it is boring. His Word is life. And may we not be found unlearned in them. May we not be found unstable, twisting against them. He says here, they do this resting against the other scriptures also, because fighting and resting and twisting and misunderstanding about how great the Word of God is and the wonder of the Word of God will lead you to nothing but destruction. It will lead us to nothing but destruction. Nothing. As also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist against, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destructions. Ye therefore, beloved, that's where you and I are. We are saved. We're in the beloved. We've been brought near by our Lord. We are the sons of God. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, he said, I'm not telling you anything new. It's nothing new. The prayer needs to be sometimes, Lord, just put this old man down in his misguided, wrong way and wicked way, and Lord, take the new man in me and stir him up. Forgive me, Lord, where I've been thinking that your word is boring. Forgive me, Lord, where I've been thinking that you're boring. Forgive me, Lord, when I want and I'm falling and going after the way of this world. Forgive me, Lord, and bring me back to live for you. Seeing therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. We've got that example in chapter 2. There's the error of the wicked. Chapter 2 dealt with all that. Living on the fringe. Living on the edge. Living on the edge of where the saved and the unsaved, if you will. Just imagining a place there. We're not talking about losing salvation. Those that are saved by the Lord never lose their salvation. But you know what? The saved can live like the wicked. And the world can't even know who they are. And the wicked, the heathen, can live somewhat like the saved and may be thought that they're the most religious in the world. And just fine and everything great and have the accolades of men. He said, we need to beware. We can be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. As I said earlier, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put on a shelf. Don't you want to be used for the Lord? In verse number 18, he closes out this epistle and both epistles of his writing. A command, a directive, but grow in grace. Grow in the unmerited favor of the Lord. That's what he says. Grow in it. As the writer of Hebrews says that you and I, we can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. How? Petitioning our Lord. See, again, we cannot live on our own for Him. But we can live with Him for Him. Amen? And we need to be always in constant communication with Him that He would help us that we would do so. Our Lord used our brother Peter in a great and mighty way, didn't He? Hadn't He? He is still today. You and I need to grow. We need to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge. Listen to this. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How much do you know about Jesus Christ? I'm talking about what it says there. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about the doctrines of the church. And granted, the Lord did build His church, so that would be one thing that you could note down. But how much do you know about Jesus? I tell you what, we need to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to know about the promises that have come from His lips. We need to know about what He did for us in the Gospels to bring so great salvation to us. Understand, if you and I, if you would have been the only one to save the Lord Jesus Christ, the account of Him in the Gospels would be listed just the same. He visited the woman at the well at Sychar for you. Brother Nicodemus came to Him. He wasn't our brother then, but later on the Lord saved him. He dealt with him for you. Brother Jonah did what he did, and the Lord worked in his life for you. Remember the account of what Jesus said about the prophet Jonah? What do you know about Jesus? I tell you what, you know more about Him, you'll love Him more. Because all He did for you. He did for me. I think it'd do well for the children of God to, as our Lord has said, and it's apropos for so much of the things that we face, these ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. Yeah, we need to know about all the church epistles. We need to know about these other epistles and the content of them. Lord willing, we're looking to pick up some study of the epistles regarding and this whole thing of preachers and pastors. We looked at it to be that if the Lord continues to lead in that way. We need to know about those things. But I tell you what, we don't need to leave undone knowledge about our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him. He says, learn of me. But grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You know what? If you know, you and I know more about our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we know about Him, the more we can praise Him. The more we can thank Him. You learn about what the Lord Jesus Christ did in His ministry when He became a man to come do these things that He did for us. You know what? You can read that in the Scriptures and add that to yourself, and you can thank the Lord for it. You know what? You take that and you put that in your heart, you put that in your mind, and then something else will be learned about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will take and start connecting things and put things together. A great blessing there in seeing the greatness and the wonder and the goodness and the mercy and the long-suffering and compassion and love and grace of our Lord. That He would come and do such a thing for the likes of me is beyond comprehension. But He did. Why? Well, as we saw Sunday, because He did. Because He loves me. Because He loves you.